Portion of scripture that we will be looking at today is found in Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at two verses this morning, 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25, which read, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." My dear congregation, in these two verses, Paul gives us the reason why believers groaningly expect the adoption, which is the redemption of their bodies. And that reason is a forward-looking hope. It's a longing expectation and an anticipation to possess what is promised and truly of ultimate and complete salvation. And what we find here in this passage is that hope is different than faith. Faith, according to the book of Hebrews, is the substance or the evidence of things hoped for. And so faith and hope have a connection, but they're not exactly the same thing. So hope is the daughter of faith. Hope is the fruit of faith. Children, let's say that you're traveling on a vacation in the summer with your family, somewhere like Yellowstone National Park. And you're so excited because you've never been there before, and you've seen pictures or maybe a documentary on how beautiful Yellowstone is. You're extremely excited as you anticipate finally leaving. You can't wait to get there. But it's a long trip from here to there. You get ready to leave and that expectation grows. You get into the van with your family and you begin to drive there. What do you have in your heart? You have this hope that you're actually going to get there. And you pass through so many states between here and there. You take breaks every several hours and you have lunch or dinner or breakfast, and then you stay in a hotel or maybe a campground. And each day as you get closer and closer, your hope just increases and increases. And then finally, after many days, you cross the border of Montana into Wyoming. And now your hope is so huge. It's so large. And finally, you arrive. Welcome to Yellowstone National Park. You're finally there. Now tell me, are you still hoping then to get there? No. Where did hope go? It's gone. Why is it gone? It's gone because you're now enjoying everything that you hope to see. All the valleys and rivers and mountains and wildlife. What's happened? Hope has passed into having or possessing. And so what in this situation, what's the difference between faith and hope? Well, faith is believing three reasonable things on this trip. Faith is first in that there is a Yellowstone National Park. Secondly, that your dad knows how to get there. And then thirdly, one day, hopefully very soon, you're going to arrive. And so faith is different than hope. Hope is a marvelous thing. If someone were to ask me what feeling goes beyond all others and gives life its motivation, its spiritual life motivation, it's hope. And so influenced by hope, motivated by hope, the traveler braves the storm, the soldier fights the enemy, the student burns the midnight oil in study and in research. And Paul is saying here that hope is a motivator for the believer's expectation of the resurrection of the body. Paul tells us that the Lord's people find their great comfort as being saved by hope. And by hearing what Paul says, all that precedes, all that goes before this, they patiently wait for it. For the end of all of their present trials, and the redemption of their bodies, and all that entails, the complete salvation of everything that they are. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to have three brief thoughts. Our theme will be saved by hope, and we will have as our thoughts the nature of hope, the effects of hope, and the marks of hope. Saved by hope, the nature of hope, the effects of hope, and the marks of hope. First, then, the nature of hope. We're very used to saying and thinking this way, that we are saved by faith. We read that in Romans 5:1 and in Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith, as Hebrews 5 says. But here, if you look closely, salvation is attached to hope, not faith. And there's a reason for this. And we'll see what that is, I hope. But there is, in fact, a close relationship between faith or hope and faith. And so let's just for a moment try to make that distinction, to compare hope with faith, to see how they're the same and then see how they're different. Take, for example, Paul's account of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 18. There he uses both faith and hope as having a united effect in Abraham, in his obedience. Paul says of Abraham, against hope, he believed in hope. And so in some sense, the two have to be united. And so, for instance, they're united together in their source. That both of them are the gift of God. Both are the fruit of the Spirit. And both are the work of the Holy Spirit's operation in the soul. In that, they are the same. Do we have faith? It is the gift of God, as Romans 2:8 says. That's very clear. And in the same way, for instance, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us that if we have hope, that hope is also begotten of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they have the same source. They also have the same purpose. They have the same source and they have the same purpose. Both are meant to further the salvation of the soul. As we are saved by faith, so we are saved by hope, according to our text. And they also have the same expiration date. Faith and hope have a termination. Faith and hope are going to end. They are both, faith and hope, are both confined to earth. Faith, Paul says, is opposed to sight. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in heaven we shall see God face to face and to know Him as He is, or as we are known. And so the cloudy and incomplete vision of faith will cease when faith becomes sight. Faith will end. Faith will cease and hope will cease, because the greatest of all, that is the love of the soul toward Christ and Christ to the soul, will encompass them all. You look carefully at our text and think of our opening illustration regarding Yellowstone. Hope that is seen is not hope. Think of that. The termination of hope will one day be real. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The time will come that to have heaven will replace the hope of heaven. Faith in Christ will turn into a sight and a complete possession of Christ. And I love that line in that hymn. It is well with my soul, and yes, I can love a hymn that I would never sing in public worship. That final verse states, and Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. And the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Faith and hope are both bound to this earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith and hope will vanish into sight and into possession. But love is the great eternal. Because love will carry on from everlasting to everlasting. But hope and faith also differ. They differ in their foundation. Faith is founded solely upon the person, the truth, the veracity of God. But hope is founded, at least in part, on the Word of God and our conformity to the Word. David says in Psalm 119, it's full of this beautiful contrast. My soul, he says, fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope, he says, in thy Word. He also says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy Word. Also, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy Word. And so to go back, faith is believing that Yellowstone exists. Hope is the forward motion of being at Yellowstone. Faith is the engine of salvation. Hope is the fuel of salvation. It is the leaning in of faith as a fruit. And both of these principles, Paul is saying, both of these principles save us. Paul says, faith brings that good into the soul, and hope anticipates the final possession of it. So faith is the parent of hope. And hope, once formed in the soul, becomes the active helper to faith. And one can't operate without the other. Faith without hope is motionless. And hope without faith is pointless. But when faith apprehends Christ, hope leads us to patiently wait for it, for that full salvation, everlasting life. Let's look then at the effects of hope. Simply put, it's salvation. We are saved by it, our text says. But what is the effect in the child of God? Well, first, we are comforted by hope in our afflictions. They are the portion of all, but especially the Lord's people. We're comforted. The effect of hope is that we're comforted in our afflictions. All God's people have a cross to bear. And tribulation, we are told in the Word of God, is their appointed way to glory. In fact, these afflictions are so painful at times that if in this life only they have hope, they would be of all men most miserable. The hope of eternal glory, it lightens their burdens. Paul hints at this sentiment. He says, I compute by accurate calculation that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In another epistle, he gives a full and accurate description of his views and feelings on this subject, because he was constantly delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, but he was perfectly satisfied with that. Because he knew that he who had raised up the Lord Jesus would raise up him also by Jesus Christ and present him together with his beloved converts, faultless, it says, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the prospect of that blessedness motivated everything he does. It made his afflictions light. Hope in affliction. But secondly, this hope gives reason, congregation. There's no one that doesn't have hope. There's no one who does not hope that he or she will be saved in the end. And we're going to look at this in a few moments. But as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, we ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's not just speaking of an evangelistic text. That's not first and foremost an apologetic text. It's first and foremost a personal text to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And if we can't do this, and have a good reason too, then our hope is a delusion. And dear one, hope as well as faith must be, in part at least, founded on the Word of God, truth. Make sure then that your hope is scriptural. And then seek with all diligence that humility and that contrition, that faith and that love, that purity and that holiness, that zeal and that devotedness to God, which are the distinguishing characteristics of all who will ultimately enter into the kingdom of God. What about you this morning who you're so harassed with doubts and fears? You say, I have no hope. I truly believe that there are many who have good reason to hope, but do not. Those who still do not enjoy any comfort in their hearts of the religion of Christ and the hope of our forefathers. And in some, this unrest and fear arises from very imperfect views of the gospel and of Christ and of the testimony of the Word. They don't see the freeness and the fullness of that salvation that is in the gospel for them. And it comes from an imperfect view of the gospel and an imperfect view of Christ. And what that means is this morning, it means that they are looking for some qualification in themselves to warrant their confidence in that Savior. And they don't distinguish properly between faith and hope. They don't see that the vilest creatures under heaven are warranted to believe in Christ for salvation and to hope for acceptance with Him in His appointed way of repentance and faith. And to such we would say, don't look for qualifications in yourself. Don't look for something in you to make you suitable for Christ. But accept salvation freely through His blood and His righteousness. Look to Him alone, to His grace to save and His power to renew and His Spirit to sanctify your hearts and to give you a lively hope. For some, however, these doubts and fears come from a consciousness, an understanding of some unmortified sin, or some habit of neglect in the divine life. And where this is the case, we need to speak that peace and confidence, if they had it in the midst of this sin, would actually be a curse to them. Because we must awake to righteousness and not sin, the Scriptures say. And if we would have any comfortable evidence that we are the Lord's people, or any hope in looking for that weight of eternal glory, then we must be those that are pursuing holiness and righteousness and forsaking, laying off that sin that so easily besets us. And that stands in the way of hope. And some here this morning, you have no real hope because you have some treasured secret sin that you're unwilling to give over. But from whatever quarter these doubts arise, we would give that encouraging text from Zechariah 9. Turn ye to your stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Turn to Him. Come to Him humbly. Come to Him and beg His pardoning grace and forgiveness. And He will grant it. And to those who have a good hope through grace, those who have a solid foundation of hope, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Endeavor to render to the Lord according to the benefits that He has blessed you with. It's said by John that He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure, in 1 John 3. And so be very careful, child of God, that your hope operates in the right way. Repentance unto God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, time and again. Time and again. And don't rest in a little something of holiness. Seek more. Never think you've attained while anything is not attained. And run the race with patience. A patient hope. Keep your evidences clear. Let them not be clouded by any unmortified sin or any secret neglect. And then shall you hold fast the rejoicing of your hope, firm until the end, Hebrews 3:6 says. This hope that shall never make you ashamed, Romans 5 says. So in conclusion, my dear flock, let's try to apply this by way of evidences. Everyone has hope of some kind or another. Everyone has hope of some kind or another. Everyone in this room this morning has a hope of some sort. Because the idea of endless misery is unbearable. And no one wants to believe that that's where they're going to spend eternity. And so like a drowning man grasps at a twig in the rapids, so do sinners grasp all kinds of false hopes. False hopes to quiet their mind, to quiet their conscience. And so the atheist and the apostate, they may look at their own sins and their own faults because Romans 1 tells us that they have this conscience. It speaks to them that they work themselves in a hope that there is no God. That's their hope. There is no God. And let's contextualize this in another way. The American deist, we have this elusive open idea of this God in the United States, this deistic attitude that thinks that there is a supreme being without a name. The American deist hopes that his enlightened recognition that there is a supreme being, they hope that that will get them to heaven. And our nation is full of that type of idea. The universalist will hope that God is more love than he is justice, and that in the end, everyone goes to heaven. And I would say that that is a competing idea more and more with the truth of the gospel in Christian circles or pseudo-Christian circles. It's a universalistic idea that ultimately everyone will get there. And then within the church, sometimes you have these things, but here are some more poignant ideas within the church. Let's talk about the slumbering sinner, the sleeping sinner. That one who sits under the preaching of the gospel and here and there they're awakened for a moment or two to their sin under the preaching and but they've never believed the gospel for himself, and that person will hope, they will hope that at some point in the future that he will obtain salvation, though he doesn't actively seek it. The backslider who has walked away from the church, who has walked away from the gospel, who has walked away from the way of salvation, they hope that they will yet be brought in, though they're completely happy living in sin. And then the antinomian. Well, the antinomian hopes that he'll be made holy. Like some magic wand waved over his life, though he doesn't seek holiness actively at all. Job 8:13 answers all of these. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. They will all see that as the spirit leaves the body at death, so will every false hope leave them forever. And they will experience, they will experience for the very first time that there is no hope in hell. But dear ones, listen to me. The hope of the gospel is not only well-founded, as we have seen, but it may be known. We are saved by hope, Paul says. And some even now who cannot say, I know, can surely say this morning, I hope. Can you say that this morning? I hope. Then be of good cheer, because hope is the daughter of faith. It's the evidence of faith. It's the fruit of faith. Sometimes we can't see that faith in ourselves. Sometimes we look at what that saving faith is, and we struggle when we wrestle with it, when all the while underlying that is, if you are pressed upon it in your own heart and mind, that there is a hope. That hope is the daughter of faith, the fruit of faith, albeit a weak faith, a trembling faith. The desire and expectation of being finally delivered from sin leads us to seek and obtain deliverance in Christ alone. This hope, dear ones, is a lively hope. Thanks be to God who hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a strong desire and expectation of eternal life motivating us to press on with patience and love for it. It's also a joyful hope, for we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the scriptures say. And then our religion is wrong-headed if there is no joy in it. For the faithful believer, it says that they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yes, the gospel hope is a patient, persevering hope. 1 Thessalonians 1 says we are to abound in the patience of hope. It's persevering. It's pressing onward. The gospel hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This means that he's not ashamed of Christ. This means that he's not ashamed of the ordinances of God, though the world may persecute him, because they're destitute of this truth. And he feels unworthy in himself of this Master, by whose name he is called. For when our hearts are right, we glory in nothing save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a word, this hope of the gospel, it's purifying, it's lively, it's joyful, it's patient, it's persevering, and it says it maketh not ashamed. So, dear ones, saved by hope is a glorious hope, because it's like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil. Not the veil of the tabernacle, but of heaven itself, where Jesus is the forerunner for us, who is our all in all. And so let all others seek their glory in the mansions of fame or the fields of fortune or the praises of men. But our hope doesn't rest on earthly things. It dwells in the sanctuary of God. The hope we have in Christ, it gladdens our lonely hours. It strengthens the weary and heavy laden feet. It dries up the flowing tears of the lonely. It brings the bread of life to the hungry, the poor. And it enriches all with gold tried in the fire. Saved by hope means the Spirit softens the blows of affliction, hushes the storm of trial, pours the balm of peace into the wounded spirit, and lightens the way of the weary pilgrim, even unto their grave. And yes, he looks and he hopes for the morning of the resurrection to be clothed with the robe of immortality and waits for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray.